morning is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to the public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
For the first time, welcome. I'd like to welcome you here to our service here at Knight Street Church. We are glad you are with us this morning. And if you've been attending our community for many, many years, we are glad that you are choosing to continue to worship with us and journey with us together. Now, December 2nd marks the first day of Advent. The word Advent means arrival, and it is a season of anticipation. It is a season of preparation. And it is during this season where it can be quite difficult and quite challenging to remember the true meaning of Christmas. And Advent helps us remember that we are simply pilgrims passing through this world. That the brokenness, and when I mean by brokenness, I mean that not all is as it should be. That our brokenness of our own lives and our world we live isn't how it's always going to be. That Christ, the coming King, is moving towards his return. And as his people, we wait in eager anticipation. Now, our community has been journeying through a sermon series titled The Names of God. And as we enter into the beginning of the Advent season, we conclude our sermon series this morning with the name Emmanuel. This name, Emmanuel, is a powerful, powerful name. It is a name with tremendous presence. It is a name with tremendous weight. And the name means God who is with us. God who is with us. And how crucial and critical it is for us to understand this name of God in light of the Christmas season. Now, many of us at this time of the year are beginning to enter into the Christmas spirit, right? We've got all kinds of lights, and some. If you go to a particular neighborhood, you know, some families and some homes are they just go all out in terms of decor. And so we get to see these lights spring all across our city, all kinds of different events and festivities happening all across town. And we're preparing for gatherings with families and friends over dinners and meals together. Indeed, for some, Christmas is the happiest and most wonderful time of the year. But we often forget that in light of this, the lights, the smells, the events, the darkest time of the year happens in this very month as well. And for many, Christmas is a very dark time, where loneliness often feels lonelier and despair often feels to be more prevalent and present. So what does this name of God, Emmanuel, reveal to us in such a dark season or a dark month? Our passage this morning was read and taken from Isaiah chapter 17, verse 14, which says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin is going to have a baby, and she will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." Now, this prophetic word was given to the prophet Isaiah during a time when God's people were divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And Isaiah's ministry was in the context of Judah, the southern kingdom, where the prosperity of the kingdom was in decline. Not all was well with the nation in light of a Syrian threat. And so the people of Judah continues to resist God. And because of their continued resistance, they were inevitably and eventually exiled to Babylon. Now, everybody knows the word exile, right? You never use this term in a good way. Other words to describe this term are words like banishment, expulsion, deportation, none of which are ever used in positive ways. You never have anybody saying, "You are deported." And they smile at you. It is the most ridiculous thing you would ever see. I wanted to say ridiculous and ludicrous, and it was ridiculous. So, ridiculous thing, right? You never use it in a positive way. When a student comes home from school, if my son ever came home one day in high school and he says to me, "Dad, I've been expelled." I wouldn't be like, That's great, son. That's fantastic, right? I'd be like, "Why? Right? What happened?" Right? These terms are never used in a positive way. And it is in this context, it is in this hopelessness of the kingdom of Judah, it is in this darkness where the prophet Isaiah was given this word. So many of us, when we look at scriptures such as this passage in Isaiah 7, we know the entirety of the story, right? But let me ask many of you who grew up in the church, do not move ahead of the story. Please remain with me in Isaiah 7 when we are in Isaiah 7, okay? So stay with me. Now, the promise or phrase, "God with us," could have been understood as deadly or scary to the people, because it would have been understood that God's presence meant judgment to them. Even though God's people have God with them, their sin disqualifies them from his blessing. And so the name Emmanuel was not necessarily and automatically good news for the people who initially first heard it. This is my boy, my son. We were in Portland when we took this picture. It was a selfie. I think we were trying to get ready to go to bed or go to sleep. And he's looking back at my taking picture. This is my son, Caleb. He just turned 16 months a few days ago. Any parent here would understand just how quickly children grow up, yeah? Like, it's crazy. 16 months ago, he was still in mommy's tummy, and now he's, like, walking and running and everything. So, Caleb is starting to mimic words. He knows how to say many words. Da-da, ba-ba-ba-da. He combines them, right? Mommy, right? He's saying all kinds of words. He knows the Chinese terms. So I, before he was born, I have no idea what these Chinese terms meant. I've had to learn them because I've had to teach him, right? So things like gugu or yeye or gong gong, right? And all these other terms, okay, for our family. But there is one word where he begins to mimic and copy, and it is this word. Uh-oh. I think he's getting to the point where he knows and understands if he's done something wrong. And my presence, daddy's presence, can be good news for him, or it can be bad news for him, depending on what he's done, right? And the same could be said about this name, Emmanuel. For the kingdom of Judah, initially, this wasn't good news. This wasn't a name to be embraced. Emmanuel, God with us, was associated with judgment because the people of Judah continue to remain in their sin. Now, fortunately for the people and for us, Isaiah's prophecy begins to move from judgment to salvation, from bad news to good news, from punishment to pardon. And this son that's mentioned in Isaiah 7 in our text is explained as the righteous son of David who will bring light into the darkness. Isaiah 9 says these words, "The people who are now living in darkness will see a great light. The people who are now living in a very dark land will see a light that will shine on them." This son will also bring peace. Isaiah 9, verse 7, a few verses down says that this son will bring the peace, and the peace will never end. So what was initially bad news inevitably becomes good news for them, the people of Judah, but also for the world. Now, the other passage that Paulina read to us here this morning is taken from the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, which describes these following circumstances. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they came together. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel," or call his name Jesus, "for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, it is here where the name Emmanuel is seen, is felt, is understood, is perceived as good news. This is the reason for why disciples of Jesus all across our city, our province, our nation, and our world celebrate Christmas. And it is in these few verses that is taken from our passage here in Matthew 1, we receive a narrative, a story about the birth of a child. This narrative is not simply about the story about a baby boy. This narrative is about an eternal seismic shift that occurs at the moment of this child's birth. And hell erupts with absolute violence, rage, and anger, because the birth of this child was a sign of the victory that was to come. This was a fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years prior. Now let's revisit an old story that's become relatively familiar to most. No, it's not about Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, and it's not about a big chubby man with red clothes and a big beard. That's not the story. The story this morning is about this couple in Matthew 1. Joseph and Mary were their names. And they were about to get married, right? The NIRV, New International Revised Version, says, "But before they started to live together, it became clear that she was going to have a baby." And before we jump to all kinds of conclusions at the phrase "living together," it became clear that we need to understand historical and social context is very, very important to understand any passage in Scripture well. So a little background of Jewish customs, particularly with marriage. And I think you might be surprised that it might sound a little familiar. There are three things to note in Jewish marriages. The first thing is that when two families generally come together, they will agree to the union or the coming together of their children. Today, that's not necessarily the case, right? Sometimes we're like, I'm going to choose whoever I marry. Mom and dad's like, "Nah, I don't like that person." Well, that's too bad, mom and dad. I'm going to marry this person anyways. But in this culture, in this context, you had two families agreeing to the union of these two people coming together. That's a big deal, okay? Second, a public announcement was made. So at this point in the process, the couple would be pledged to marry. They would promise to marry one another. And a modern-day equivalent as we would know it would be known as an engagement. That's right. So they are engaged. And the third and final part of the process would actually be getting married and begin living together. Now, what our passage tells us is that in this marital process in Matthew 1, they were in stage 2. They were engaged, pledged, promised to be married. Can you imagine the severe social stigma of that day, of not being married, but being pregnant, with a child you're not even sure is yours? This would have been difficult for Joseph, to be sure, but I cannot imagine the extreme fear, anxiety, and apprehension, and shame that Mary would have felt at this time. Because she didn't know. Right? The angel did not appear to Mary. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. So she was left in the dark at this point in our story. So what we subsequently find out, three things. The encouragement. So an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. The encouragement for Joseph to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid. This phrase, do not be afraid, is the one of the most common phrases in the entire Bible. And it occurs right here. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Second, Mary's pregnancy, Joseph, is not a result because she was unfaithful to you. No. It's because of the Holy Spirit. A supernatural work of God. And third, the baby is to be given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. We have an absolutely amazing God. I'm not sure if you know that, but just looking at this text, these two passages, we have an amazing God. A God who fulfilled his own promise centuries prior through a prophet whom he sent to a people who continue to remain stubborn in their sin. And eventually they were deported to a foreign country. So the question that I have for us this morning needs to be asked is this. What does the arrival of Emmanuel signal for both humanity and eternity? And there are three things I'd like to share this morning with regards to this. The first is this. The arrival of Emmanuel signals hope. Isaiah's word to the people of Judah in Isaiah 7 was received as judgment because the people remain in their sin. And eventually the name Emmanuel would become good news for the people because they would need saving from their oppressors. They would need saving from their oppressors. Many of you don't know this about me, but when I was a kid in high school, I was bullied a lot. A lot. All right, I had, anywhere I went, it didn't matter, Hong Kong, Grand Rapids, United States, Vancouver, I was bullied. Every school I went, I was bullied. I was picked on. Right? I ran fast. But there's an elementary school here on Main and King Edward. I forgot the name of the school. General Wolf School, I believe it's called. I used to go there. There was a guy who would pick on me there. And he says, yeah, you can run fast, but I could run faster. What's a kid supposed to do? I'm like, okay, you can run faster than me, so... Well, there's nothing I can do. When I was in Hong Kong, I got bullied by a guy from Sri Lanka. When I was in the United States, I got bullied because of my long last name. People didn't know how to say it. They made fun of me. They bullied me, picked on me. But I had people, every campus I went, every school I attended, there was one person that God seemed to always move and prepare to stand up for me. Always one. And when this person introduced himself to me, after they were like, hey man, pick on somebody your own size. And they're generally big, right? They're a lot bigger than me. Like the guy who stands up for me, they're generally very big people. 6'4", 6'8", 6'6", right? I don't know where I didn't find these people, but they found me. And when they introduced their name to me, it was good news. It was hope. I was no longer afraid to go to school. And so the name Emmanuel, initially when it was received, was not good news. Because the people continued to rebel. They continued to remain in their disobedience. But the birth of Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, signals a shift from hopelessness to hopefulness. It signals a shift that occurs as we remain in darkness, moving to light. Humanity experiences oppression of all kinds, in one degree or another. Sin traps us, oppresses us. Human beings need saving. And we don't need to look very far to recognize and realize that in ourselves and in our world when we look at the news. So this story found in Matthew 1 is not simply about the birth of a baby boy. No, it is a narrative about a God who has entered the world as a baby to free humanity from its oppression and rescue us from the cages of sin. That is the message of hope. The first, the arrival of Emmanuel signals hope. The arrival of Emmanuel signals change. For some of us who grew up in the church, we sometimes get too comfortable with faith. We get too comfortable with it. But church, let me say this. Jesus did not come to die so that we would be comfortable. Let me say that again. Jesus did not come to die to make us comfortable. No. He did not. Everything Jesus has said is uncomfortable. Did you know that? If we really took the time to saturate ourselves in the words of God, this is what he says. To be his disciple, we must deny ourselves. Oh, that's a bad font color to use. He says, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. We are to face the very real possibility of persecution because of our identification with Jesus. People will make fun of us, right? I've experienced that. I am almost certain that some people here, if not most, have experienced that to one degree or another. Your coworker might say, you believe in God, please. He's not even real. Look at our world. How can you believe in a God like that? Some of your students and your peers will be like, Jesus, please. Fairy tale. Right? We face the very real possibility of being persecuted or we suffer. What else it says? I've been, that word, that phrase, crucified with Christ. I don't live any longer, but Christ lives in me. Now I live my life in the body by faith in the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. Emmanuel's arrival, church, changes everything. It changes everything. And let's not spiritualize this. There is a new world order, the kingdom way of doing things now. An example of Emmanuel's arrival and how Emmanuel's arrival, his presence, changes things. Did you know that in the ancient world, so at the time in the scriptures in Isaiah 7 and in the New Testament, Matthew 1, children were routinely left to die. Did you know that? They were discarded. Boy, girl, but especially girls. Especially girls. Girls would often be sold into slavery. They would be asked to do all kinds of things. And what Jesus taught about children changed the way the ancient world would inevitably view and treat children. And so if you think for just a moment that kids today and how we treat kids is how it's always been, you are severely mistaken. It is not how it has always been. There has been a shift because of Emmanuel's arrival. What Jesus taught, he blessed children, raised kids from the dead, cast demons out of children. He even used a child's loaves and bread to feed thousands of people who were there that day and who were hungry. Another example of how Emmanuel signals change. Did you know that universities such as Oxford and Cambridge and Harvard, these Ivy League schools, they all started as Jesus-inspired efforts from a commandment in Scripture that says, love God with all of one's mind. The ancient world loved education. But do you know who received it only? It was the elite. So if you were rich, if you were well-to-do, if you were born into this social elite class and family, you were privileged for an education. But everyone else, no, especially girls, definitely not. Women were meant to stay at home. Women were only good at this time for child rearing. Right? But the understanding that every child, every individual bore God's image fueled, compelled this move for universal literacy and education. So many of us here have gone through university and college, yeah? Many of us here have gone through UBC, SFU, UVic, UT, U of Alberta, wherever you've gone. And many of those institutions began as a result of this, of Jesus' teaching to love God with all of one's mind. Kingdom change. Many of us have benefited from kingdom change, and it is only possible because God has come. Emmanuel has arrived. Last, the arrival of Emmanuel signals victory. So the arrival of Emmanuel signals hope. It signals change. It signals victory. There is this beautiful, beautiful verse in Genesis 3 where God speaks these amazing words. I will cause great hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He will strike your head. Aren't those five words absolutely just amazing? Those five words are amazing. You see, because Satan, the devil, the accuser, will attempt to defeat Christ over and over and over again. Especially if you read throughout the Gospels, the narratives of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these gospel accounts where the devil continues to attempt to defeat Christ. But that amazing phrase, he will strike your head, this is a foreshadow of Satan's eventual defeat. This is a foreshadow of Satan's eventual defeat. Church, we are guaranteed victory over the enemy because of Jesus' arrival. We have victory. And so as we enter into the beginning of Advent, as we move into the season of Christmas, may you, church, experience the power and presence and the fullness of all that encompasses this name, Emmanuel. That as you scatter, as you leave into the different parts of the city, and as you press into this name, that you, through the Holy Spirit, would experience Emmanuel's hope, that you would be the means of his change and you would experience his victory. Now, whoever God has placed in your life this Christmas season, in light of the darkest time of the year, in light of the hopelessness that you would experience and that those God has placed in your lives would experience the tangible presence of Emmanuel's hope victory and change.